Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. I'd like to wish a happy Father's Day to everyone out there. I'm not going to do a Father's Day sermon like so many times, but I'm going to talk about something that our Father gives to us that our earthly fathers cannot. Paul has done a good job of preparing us to study about grace this morning. Lately, the last 2 weeks in a row, we've talked about humbling ourselves at Christ's feet, and we've talked about checking ourselves to make sure that we're not lacking in something in our spiritual lives. Those are things that we need to do if we want to go to heaven. But this morning I want to look at the other end of the equation, and that's looking at what Christ sacrificed and what God's love has done for us so that we can have the forgiveness of sins and be able to get to heaven as well. As we've been studying in Bible class, we've talked about Joseph's brothers a lot in the adult Bible class. And a couple times I've made the comment of, even though they did all these horrible things, they still had grace given to them. This unmerited favor, as we look at the definition of what grace is. As we've sung the songs this morning, the first song that Paul led is this song, Grace That Is Greater Than All of Our Sins. It's a marvelous grace. It's a grace that will bring pardon and peace to us. And so as we look at that this morning, I want us to be reminded of what grace is and why we need grace and how God has given us grace, but also the conditions that are required in order for us to receive those blessings and that grace. Like I said, grace by definition is unmerited favor. Basically, it's something that God gives us that we don't deserve. We deserve to die in hell because of our sin, to put it bluntly. But it's something that God has given us even though we don't deserve it. And some may say, well, why don't we deserve it? Why don't we deserve grace? But in order for us to answer that question, we've got to understand and be honest with ourselves about our true condition, the condition that mankind is in. In order to do that, I want to read 4 quick verses here. Some of them we even read last week that remind us of our condition as humans. Romans 3:23, I read this so many times, that we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. James chapter 2, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Isaiah 59 and verse 2, where it says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. This is a grim description. This is not a happy thing as we look at these verses and see who we are. That's the reality of it. That's a correct picture of mankind. Because of our self-serving ways, trying to please ourselves and using our own quote-unquote wisdom, this is where we find ourselves. And so I want to look at these things and understand what exactly these verses mean for us. And the first thing that it means, besides we're all sinners, it means that we're all accountable. You notice in those, as I read through them very quickly, but maybe you caught on that it's saying that we're going to have to pay for these things. We live in a society where we don't want to pay for things. We don't want to be accountable whenever something goes wrong. We want to push the blame off into someone else, but that's not the way that sin works. Over in Romans chapter 14, there in verse 10, it says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. So since we have all sinned, since we are all accountable for our sins, we by ourselves are guilty. And we're deserving of every punishment that should come with the guilt of those sins. We should suffer, like I said, in hell for that. But besides us being accountable, those verses also tell us something else. And it tells us that our sins alienate ourselves. We separate ourselves from God. That's the condition. That's the truth of where we find ourselves. Sin is something that costs us very greatly. So many times as we are committing whatever sin it is, we don't look at the cost. We even sing another song about that. Have you counted the cost? If your soul should be lost. We can read scriptures of what will a man give in exchange for his soul. But one of the greatest costs of sin is that it separates us and it messes up our relationship with God. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 says that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. And so looking at that, we have to realize that when we sin, when we bring darkness into the picture, we have just basically kicked God out. When we become spiritually dead, or when we sin, we become spiritually dead, so much so that we decided, hey, you know what? God's not even going to listen to us. He's not going to look at us anymore. The passage read there in Isaiah 59, at the beginning, there in verse 2, it talks about this same thing. Your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Here in 1 Peter chapter 3, we see something very similar there. Here we find that Peter is repeating what David said there in the 34th Psalm. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So we're accountable. We've separated ourselves. But the maybe even scarier part of that whole thing is there's nothing that we can do about it in and of ourselves. When we sin, we've sinned. If a sacrifice hadn't been made for us, if grace hadn't been available for us, we're done. That's the reality of it. And as we study about grace this morning, I hope that we will keep reminding ourselves, you know what? Grace is a wonderful gift. It is an amazing grace, as we'll talk about here in just a minute, that we even have this opportunity to have our sins forgiven. But we can't run away from our sins. We can't do so many good deeds and have our sins forgiven. We can't pay more money and have our sins forgiven. That's the solution to most things in this life, isn't it? I'll just throw more money at it and it'll solve that problem. That doesn't work with sin. We can't buy our freedom, even though that's what a lot of people try to say today. And again, that's where grace enters into the picture. That's where we see God stepping in and saying, by yourself, you can't do anything. But with me, with Christ, you can do that. Like I mentioned a while ago, we sing several songs about this amazing grace. Paul didn't lead it this morning. He didn't lead it for the same reason I'm about to say. We're not crazy about the music to Amazing Grace. It is a hard song, and it usually has somebody digging a hole so that they can sing the lower notes. Not a great musical song, but the message is amazing. Again, as I mentioned, Amazing Grace. It is amazing that God took someone who He created to be good and went and threw it away and chose my own way, did my own thing, interjected my own wisdom, and it was so foolish in so many ways. It's amazing that He would say, you know what? I'm going to offer my Son for you. I'm going to give you something that you don't deserve. That's amazing grace. We sing other songs. We sang it this morning. His grace reaches me. As we think about that, I ask you this question. How often in your prayers do you thank God that His grace reaches you? That His grace and all the things that He is and all the things that He sees all and knows all and everything, but in all of that, little old me, do you pray and say, thank you, God, that you have given me grace? Little old me. We need to pray about that. Another song that we just start off with, the name of this sermon, Grace That Is Greater Than All of Our Sins. It doesn't say grace that is equal to all my sins. It's grace that is greater, stronger than, better than. And there's only one God who can give a grace that strong. And that is the one true and living God. And so we need to recognize how wonderful that is, that we have such a grace. We sing about these songs, but do we really stop and think about what are we singing about? Do we really grasp the full amount? You know, Bible class, Phil was talking about, do we really understand the emotions that are going on through this story of Joseph? Well, do we fully understand and feel and just get a good hold of what grace is and how much we need it? Desperately, we need it. But again, in our lost condition, it should humble us. It should help us to see, and it should call us to action, really. when we understand what we need to do in order to have our sins forgiven because of the state that we are in. But when we finally get to that position, when we understand what we need and how much we need grace, that's when we can really start to grasp the how and the why of grace. Obviously, the provision that has been given to us is only possible through Christ. And so you ask yourself, well, why would God offer His Son? What would motivate Him to do this for such great sinners? To give us an opportunity to not have to suffer for our sins. And the first reason that I would suggest to you is He did it because of love. We read scriptures like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loved us, so He sent His Son so that we don't have to suffer. That's grace in a verse. We are weak. We needed it. And so He supplied it, just as He supplies everything that we need in life. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, we read something very similar. 1 John 4:9 says, "In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we should live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The definition of propitiation is a sacrifice that is designed to appease God. So you apply that into that verse. Basically it's saying, God so loved us that He offered His Son as a sacrifice designed to appease Himself. You try to wrap your brain around that and it makes absolutely no sense. Again, a God creating us to do good, but we messed it up, so He offered His Son. That makes no sense. But that's the kind of God we serve. That's the love that has been shown on our behalf. You know, sometimes we refer to grace as a free gift. But when you think about it, the gift of grace is anything but free. It's free for us, but it was a very, very expensive thing. It came at a great cost. I'm one of those guys, I love a good bargain. I like going to flea markets and finding especially tools that you just save a lot of money on. But have you ever been to a store and you buy something that's on sale and you get home and you're like, yeah, I think I got a pretty good deal on it. And then you find the original price tag on it. And you find out that it costs 4 to 5 times what you paid for it. And you go, wow, I thought I got something, but I really got something of exceptional value at a great price. Well, I think sometimes we may forget exactly what a great deal we have, but exactly how expensive of a product it is that we're getting. I'm putting it in terms of things that we can grasp, but obviously it doesn't fit into that at all. Again, a great price was paid for that free grace that we have. But besides love, we also see something else that I would say motivates God to give us grace and offer His Son, and that's justice. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we see that God is a just God. We can read this in several passages, but we're just going to look at this one. Romans 3 and verse 24, it says, again, Paul talking to the Roman brethren there, and he tells them, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood," there's that word again, "through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." We can see several things from this passage. Number one, we see, as I said, that God is righteous. God is just. Number two, we see that in this justice there had to be a sacrifice that was appropriate for the sin that had been committed. Then we also see that redemption comes only through the blood of Christ. You see the whole picture there in just those few verses. Justice had to be done. And so God found a way in order for that to happen. So we know we need grace. We know how grace comes through love, comes through the sacrifice of Christ. And we see how it's made possible. But I want to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at how we can access the grace. I think we all have a pretty good understanding of our condition as being in sin and how Christ is part of that. But let's remind ourselves about how we can receive the grace. There's many today who would teach, and they do teach, that there are no conditions in order to receive grace. Everyone is saved. Some say, well, all you got to do is believe. But I'm going to read you several scriptures here. Hold on to your hats. We're going to go through quite a few of them and quite quickly. But we need to understand that there are conditions here in order for us to receive this grace. It's made available to everyone. But we have something that we need to do as well. In every one of these scriptures, I want you to notice that obedience is part of what is required for salvation. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5, it says, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to who? To all who obey him." In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." He's telling these people, these Roman brethren, hey, you were this way. You were a slave to sin, but you know what? You did something. You changed that. So instead of being a slave to sin, you become a slave to righteousness. But as we continue there, we see that part of our obedience is putting our trust and our belief in God. John 3:16, we've already read a while ago. But again, it doesn't say just, you know, everything's okay, you don't have to do anything. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I was amazed this week. I was looking at something on Facebook, and it was a link to all of the openly atheist people in Hollywood. And I didn't even get through the list. It was so long. But just people that just bluntly say, there is no God. If you don't even believe that there's a God, where does John 3:16 put you at? You're not even attempting anything. Nope. There may be some God out there. There may be some power out there. But I'm not going to say that God is it. You know that, of course, if you're already in that, you're not going to believe the Bible anyway. And there's a whole other ... that goes with it. It's a very sad thing. But I just, and it's some of these actors that I really liked a lot. And you're like, you know, it just kind of taints it. I know we're all sinners and we all have problems. But you know, when you see someone that openly says, you know, they denounce God, it's painful. Another part of that, confession. Romans 10 and verse 10. Paul, again, you're going to notice Paul is the one who's telling them so many things. The majority of the New Testament, rather, is written. It's inspired, but it's written by Paul. And so as he's sitting there telling us over and over what we need to do, we can see that it's not just, it all happens. We don't have to do anything about it. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. Now, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so we see salvation is linked to all that. We can continue on there. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, we talk about repentance of sins being part of that. Paul again is speaking here. Again, Acts 17, verse 30, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands men everywhere to repent." Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes," what do they believe? He believes what we talked about in verse 15, the gospel. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." How many people read this and say, nope, baptism's not necessary, belief isn't necessary? Well, that's what it says in the scriptures here. But again, that ties in this last point there, accessing the blood of Christ. Baptism is also necessary for us to access that grace. Mark 16, 15, 16, we just talked about it. Acts 2:38, "These Jews on the day of Pentecost, whenever they realized what they had done, and Peter had preached to them and said, yes, you are the ones who just crucified Christ. And they were cut to the heart and they were afraid. What do we need to do? What must we do?" What did Peter say to them? Peter said to them, "Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In Acts 22 and verse 16, when Paul is recounting his own conversion, what did Ananias say to him? "Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized." Do something about it. Just because you believed on the road to Damascus when you were blinded did not help you. But you needed to do something about it. There were conditions in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. And that's what Ananias told him. That's a lot of scriptures there that I went over in a very short amount of time. But my point is, every single one of them points out there are conditions in order for us to receive grace and the forgiveness of sins. Now, I quickly follow that up with this point. It is not through something that we do, some kind of merit or some way that we earn our salvation. Many in the world will focus so much on grace is nothing you have to do. But in my lifetime, I've also seen so many that say we have to do all the works ourselves, and it's almost like we've earned it. And that is not the case at all. We do not earn our salvation. We don't earn grace. There's nothing that we could do that could pay the price that is necessary. That's why Christ was needed in this. We cannot earn our salvation. In Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, Paul says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards men appeared," notice verse 5, "not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." And it goes on from there. We are not saved because we earn it. We can be saved because of grace and mercy and obedience and all these things working together. We can't pick up one verse and say, this is it. We cannot have that attitude. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, Paul makes it very clear that it is because of Christ's sacrifice, because of His death and His resurrection, that we have the ability to have grace. But beginning there in verse 3 of Romans chapter 6, Paul says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him." If you were to reread that passage right there and take Christ out of it, you wouldn't have anything to read. Everything about that, because of Christ we're baptized, because of Christ we rise as a new life, because of Christ we do this, and because of Christ we do that. It's not because of ourselves. And Paul makes it very clear to these people. You've got to understand and put things into perspective. He spends a lot of his time talking to the Romans and also to the Corinthian brethren about the necessity of Christ's sacrifice. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is all about that. But we've got to keep a proper perspective of that. Again, when we are baptized into Christ, we are united with His death and His resurrection. And therefore, we have the ability to receive the blessings that come with that. We're no longer dead to sin, we're alive in Christ. That's how it works. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 says something very similar. "For we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That means we can't have Christ on us unless we're baptized. And so we've got to look at ourselves and see, do we really have Christ in us? If we haven't been obedient in baptism, we don't. Then finally, I want to look at John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus again Himself there, John 3 verse 5 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." You can't access grace. You can't have the forgiveness of sins without baptism. Again, it's not something just that we do and earn our way into heaven. We have to include what Christ did. Without that, all the good works that we do isn't going to amount to anything. Salvation is not something that we can buy. We can never repay it. I don't think I have it on here. Matthew chapter... Whoops. Well, I didn't mean to do that. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 25. Remember, we're told about the servant who owed his master 10,000, or the king 10,000. There we are, 10,000 talents. Basically, that equals, if my math's right, about 160,000 years worth of wages is what he owed the king. And we see that the king, even though he could never repay that, not in a million years, I guess it's bad when he just gave the amount of time, 160,000 years, he never was going to be able to repay it. But the king forgave him. He had grace on him. Unmerited favor is what he gave him. Well, guess what? That's exactly where we fit in. We could never, ever repay. If we committed one sin, we couldn't repay the cost of what we have done. I don't know about you, but I've committed way more than one sin. There's no possible way I could ever repay. I could never even put a dent in repaying anything that has to do with my sin. But thank God, He has freely given us that gift. We just have to fulfill our part of that deal, for lack of better words. It's given there. It's for us. It's there. We just have to receive it. We have to be obedient in order to get that. Going up in there for Psalm books, number 326. I believe that's is that the right one? Okay. Trust and obey. As we look at ourselves this morning, as we examine grace, do we understand our need for grace? Let me re-say that. Do you understand your need for grace? Do you understand the great price and the great cost that was given for you to receive grace? And I say the same thing to myself. Do I acknowledge that as I go through my life? Yes, I've been baptized. Yes, I am a Christian, and I happen to get up and speak in front of you, but I've still got to ask myself that same thing. Do I understand what grace means for me, and do I live accordingly? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul tells the Ephesian brethren there, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." And so I ask you this morning, have you been saved by grace? Through obedience, understanding the sacrifice has been made for you, have you been obedient to God's word so that you can access that grace? If not, I love you enough to tell you, you're lost. It's a horrible thought, and it's something that can be easily and quickly changed. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, won't you confess that? Won't you be baptized, have your sins forgiven? Only then will that happen. But the great thing about that is God's grace is waiting. Maybe not this second, maybe in a couple hours, maybe in a day or so, whenever. God's grace is waiting for us. All we've got to do is trust and obey. If you have any spiritual need this morning, we'd be more than happy to help you with that. Again, whether now or later, just do it. It's a few steps away. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing? When we walk with